Christ, how Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, and how he is truly God and truly man. To prepare us for that, we're going to sing the hymn, Of the Father's Love Begotten. You'll find that hymn in your bulletin insert, these pages that were stapled together in the center of your bulletin. You'll find it near the end. There, the last two pages are the cadet program that we saw before the service. You'll find it right before that, the hymn, Of the Father's Love Begotten. This is a hymn that was written in the 4th century. It's a very ancient Christian hymn, and it celebrates Jesus Christ and his incarnation. We'll stand together as we sing the 4 stanzas of the Father's Love Begotten. Please be seated. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We'll be looking at Hebrews 2 and 3 this evening. You can find that on page 1001 in the Pew Edition Bible. In the New Testament, you have the 4 Gospels, then the book of Acts, then the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul. The last letter of Paul, as it's found in our Bible, is Philemon. And then you have the letter to the Hebrews. If you reach James and the letters of Peter and John, you've gone too far. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 5, and we will read on through chapter 3, verse 6. Hebrews 2, beginning at verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We read this in connection with our ongoing study of the Belgic Confession. We come this evening to Belgic Confession, Article 18. You can find the Belgic Confession in the back of that blue Psalter hymnal from which we've been singing. So I invite you to find Article 18 of the Belgic Confession of Faith. That is on page 77 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal. It's titled The Incarnation of Jesus Christ. And in Roman numerals, the article number is XVIII. And I will be reading this for us this evening. We believe this is a faithful summary of God's Word, and I want to remind you that as I'm reading, when you see text that's in italics, that is a direct quote from the Bible. We believe that the Belgic Confession is useful because it is a faithful summary of what the Bible says, and there are many direct quotes from the Bible in this article. Article 18, the Incarnation of Jesus Christ. We confess, therefore, that God has fulfilled the promise which he made to the fathers by the mouth of his holy prophets, when he sent into the world at the time appointed by him his own only begotten and eternal Son, who took upon him the form of a servant and became like unto man, really assuming the true human nature with all its infirmities, sin excepted, being conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit without the means of man, and did not only assume human nature as to the body, but also a true human soul, that he might be a real man. For since the soul was lost as well as the body, it was necessary that he should take both upon him to save both. Therefore, we confess, in opposition to the heresy of the Anabaptists, who deny that Christ assumed human flesh from his mother, that Christ partook of the flesh and blood of the children, that he is a fruit of the loins of David after the flesh, born of the seed of David according to the flesh, a fruit of the womb of Mary, born of a woman, a branch of David, a shoot of the root of Jesse, sprung from the tribe of Judah, descended from the Jews according to the flesh, of the seed of Abraham, since he took on him the seed of Abraham, and was made like unto his brothers in all things, sin excepted, so that in truth he is our Emmanuel, that is to say, God with us. Let us pray. Our Father, that name Emmanuel is so powerful, it reminds us that God is with us. And those aren't just words. That is a reality in Jesus Christ, who took on flesh and dwelt among us. Our Father, we pray that you would let us celebrate that great truth. Let us be transformed by that powerful truth, for he is your final word. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Beloved, tonight we are going to be talking about the incarnation. And if you are new here, or perhaps if you're very young, that might not be a familiar word to you. Incarnation is a theological term. It comes from Latin. But if you don't know what it means, we can figure it out together. I mean, you already know what in means, I-N. If you're in a room, you're physically present in it. If I'm outside and I go in the house, it means that I'm stepping into it, that I enter it. So that's the first part of the word. It's easy to understand, the in part. The second part, the carnation part, has nothing to do with flowers. That also comes from a Latin word. And if you've eaten at a Mexican restaurant, you've probably heard a version of that word, because Spanish is just kind of a younger, more passionate version of Latin. And so you may have heard the word carne. Maybe you've gone to a Mexican restaurant and ordered carne asada, which it just means roast meat. The carne means meat. So incarnation, then, has to do with being in meat, or putting it a little more politely, being flesh and blood. So when we talk about Jesus' incarnation, we mean that he stepped into flesh. He entered a human body. Incarnation. It's a word we use to sum up the message of John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is Jesus, the Word of God, the Son of God, the very God of very God, the one through whom this whole world was created, became a human being. And tonight we're going to use the book of Hebrews to talk about that incarnation of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews' teaching on the incarnation begins in chapter 1. So if your Bibles are still open to Hebrews, look back at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. These are words about what we call revelation, the way that God reveals or shows himself to us. And he, to do that, has to speak at our level. John Calvin has this famous way of talking about the idea of revelation. The old way of putting it in English is that God lisps to his children, he said. And putting that in modern English, it means God talks baby talk to us. God shows himself at a level we can understand. And he's not embarrassed to do that. He's not embarrassed to speak of himself in ways that make sense to us. God is infinite and limitless, and we are very limited. God is eternal, and we exist in time. God is wise and all-knowing. He comprehends all things in a single intuition, but we have to learn and process and grow. But God reveals himself to us where we are, through what we are, and it pleases him to do this. And the author of Hebrews reminds us of this. He starts out, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. God, by his Holy Spirit, used human beings to preach and sing and write the words of the Old Testament so that God's people could learn and process and grow in their knowledge of God. But then, Hebrews 1 verse 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus Christ is God's final and complete word. The plant of revelation that had been growing in the Old Testament now comes to its completeness in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 famously calls Jesus the Word of God, the Word that spoke creation into being, and now that Word has become flesh. He is God's final word of revelation. God is happily willing to stoop down to reveal himself in this way. Think of what happened when Jesus was born of Mary in Bethlehem. The one who is almighty and omnipotent became a man with arms and muscles, became a baby. The one who spoke creation into being now has vocal cords, a tongue, and teeth. The eternal one who comprehends all things in that single intuition now exists in time. The all-knowing, omniscient one now has a brain and a heart. The great king of the universe lay in a manger in Bethlehem. He came to actually interact with human beings in our own frame of reference. In our own history, he cared about our situation so much that he actually entered it so that he could reveal himself in it. That's incarnation. It's beautiful. It's awesome. It humbles us and exalts us at the same time. So let's use Hebrews 2 and 3, those verses we read, to unpack exactly why Jesus did this or what Jesus was revealing about the Father. From Hebrews 2 and 3, I want to offer four reasons that Jesus came in the flesh. The first thing I want to point out is that Jesus became human to fulfill human's destiny. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, the author quotes from Psalm 8. But he kind of changes it around a little bit. I'm going to read Psalm 8 from the Old Testament. We'll get in a moment to how the author changes it. In the Old Testament, Psalm 8 goes like this. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the work of your hands. Psalm 8 is a psalm that is meant as a poetic reflection on the creation, specifically the creation account that's found in Genesis 1 and 2. And just like in Genesis, if you've read that, creation, you see, comes to its height in God's creation of human beings. And Psalm 8 climaxes in that same way with a celebration of what God made human beings to be. A human being, the psalm tells us, is less in power, less in might than an angel. We are less impressive than angels, and yet God put men and women in a special position, the position of being God's image bearer. We of all creatures are meant to show God to the world. We're meant to show his power, his love, his creativity, his order, his wisdom. These are the things that we are supposed to put into this world by reflecting God. The Bible calls that dominion. We were made to work in this creation in ways that bring order and beauty and truth, things that reflect God's good rule over us into this world. That's what we were made for, but we botched it. And in our sin, we brought the whole creation down with us. Sin is trying to work for ourselves. Sin is, instead of reflecting God, wanting to call the shots ourselves and establishing the order ourselves. And the dominion that we had was twisted. We twisted this world to be a place of darkness and oppression and hurt. And it would have been just and right for God to completely wipe out this world and start over. But the Bible tells us God loved this world. He loved it too much to destroy it. It would have been just and right for God to have kept this world, but then removed all the human beings and let the angels take over or something else. But God was also committed to his plan of bringing about those things that we talked about, beauty and justice and order and truth and goodness. He was committed to bringing those things through human beings. And that's where Jesus Christ steps in. That's where the author of Hebrews changes the quote of Psalm 8, because the author in verses 6 through 8 correctly understands that this is a psalm that Jesus and Jesus only fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled everything that human beings were supposed to be. And so it talks about Jesus being made for a little while lower than the angels, and then being crowned in his resurrection and ascension with glory and honor, and having everything put under his feet. Jesus became human. He was born in Bethlehem. He who is the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, very God of very God, was made a little lower than the angels for a while. He humbled himself to become human. And the Bible teaches, as the Belgic Confession summarizes, that Jesus was completely human. This wasn't a charade. This wasn't God walking around in a human costume. The Confession says that he really assumed the true human nature, not only body but also soul, that he might be a real man. And as a real human being, he fulfilled our destiny. He did all those things that we were made to do. He perfectly showed God to us as the image bearer. He brought order and goodness and love and light as we were meant to. He undid the effects of the curse. I mean, that was what all of his healings were about. They were about removing little pieces of the curse from one life at a time. Removing leprosy, so that communities and families could be restored. Removing blindness so that sight could be restored. Removing deafness so that hearing could be restored. Removing demons so that oppression could be ended. Even removing death. Those were the miracles that Jesus did. And now, Hebrews says, Jesus has ascended and sits on the throne, exercising true dominion over all things. In that way, Jesus is everything that human beings were meant to be. The second thing Hebrews points out is that Jesus became human to set things right. I just mentioned how Jesus began to reverse the curse with his healings, removing little pieces of the curse from individual lives. But that was only certain lives, and it was only happening in a certain corner of Palestine while Jesus was there for about 3 years. Think of how many people were in Palestine that Jesus didn't heal. Think of how many suffering people and broken relationships existed in the whole world at the time Jesus was there in Palestine. He wasn't in Spain, he wasn't in Africa. Think of all the hurt and the brokenness that has continued since Jesus ascended. The author of Hebrews even points this out in verse 8. He says, "We do not yet see everything in subjection." There are still hurts. There are still struggles with sin in our lives. There are still broken relationships. There's still oppression that exists. There's still people being excluded. But as you read the Gospels, you realize that the miracles weren't exactly what Jesus was about. He talked about them as signs. They were illustrations of his true purpose. That purpose is explained in verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews chapter 2, which says, "We see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Jesus didn't come to just heal individual lives in Palestine. His goal was worldwide, history-wide, and cosmic. He came to suffer and die, it says, in order to bring many sons to glory. It's not just that Jesus came to do what the rest of us human beings could never do, to prove that, well, someone could do it. He did it in order to bring us other human beings along with him, sons and daughters for God, restoring us. By his death, he set us right. The sins that kept us from living as true human beings have been paid for. We are set free, and we are now adopted by God. We are set right to start living as image bearers once again, living the lives we were created to live. And so now we go forward in Jesus' name, sons and daughters of glory, fighting against the curse in the same way Jesus taught us to, by addressing the hurts, by restoring and creating relationships, by building communities. We do this because we know Jesus is on the throne, and we know that even though right now there's still that brokenness and hurt in the world, one day he will come and completely remove all the effects of the curse. And so we labor, Hebrews says, in hope. Now this was only accomplished, we know, through Jesus' suffering and death, as verse 10 makes clear. And so we see that one of the most precious aspects of the incarnation is this, that Jesus as a human being came to walk with us. As the confession says, he is our Emmanuel, God with us. The confession puts it this way, quoting from Hebrews, quoting from some other places, that when Jesus assumed human nature, that came with all the infirmities sin accepted. Even though Jesus never sinned, he lived under the curse of sin. He knew boredom and suffering and frustration and temptations of all kinds. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same things." Verse 17, "He had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every respect." Verse 18, "Because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Remember what we saw in Hebrews chapter 1. That Jesus is the perfect revelation of who God is. He is God's final word. And he understands our struggles. That means that our God understands our struggles. And that's a comforting thought. Because even while we have been set free and exalted in Jesus, we still bear a lot of hurts in this world. We still struggle with sins. We still carry around baggage from our past. And when we think about those things, we think, well, having a God who knows everything about you, every secret shame, every guilty thought, every deed done in darkness, that could be absolutely terrifying. But in Jesus, we know that we have a covering for shame. We have forgiveness for guilt. We have freedom from sin's slavery. In Jesus, we know that God himself knows our struggle and meets it with compassion and grace. Again, it would have been only too just and too right for God to say, "Depart from me, you are failures." But that's not what we hear. What do we hear in verse 11? It says, "Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers." Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Jesus is not ashamed to look at you, knowing you completely, and still say, "You are my brother, you are my sister." He's not ashamed to have you in his kingdom. In fact, he was willing to go to death to ensure your place in his family. That's the blessing of the incarnation, to have a God who knows us all the way down and still loves us and walks with us through our struggles. Now, finally, Jesus became human to fulfill God's plan. And this point summarizes everything we've said. It summarizes much of the point of the book of Hebrews. God loves the world. God loves human beings. And so God developed, before time began, a rescue plan for this creation and the human beings in it. And God sees this plan. He came up with it in a single thought, a single intuition, but we see it carefully growing and blossoming over time until in the fullness of time, it comes to climax in Jesus. And the book of Hebrews spends a lot of time discussing and toying with different parts of that plan, discussing much of Old Testament history and how it grew and was shaped toward Jesus. In the passage we read, the author mentions Abraham and Moses, figures from Israel's history, crucial leaders. In the Old Testament, God used the nation of Israel, those offspring of Abraham, to make sure that his word continued and that his promises kept being passed down. But in Jesus Christ, Abraham's family becomes a worldwide family. The problem that started with our sin has now been addressed. Human beings in Jesus Christ are back on track after being derailed for so long. The key is not in genetics. The point never really was about Abraham's bloodline. It was about Abraham's purpose. Abraham and his family were called to be agents of blessing in a world that was full of the curse, to make God's blessing known far as the curse is found. But that purpose got lost in the Old Testament, got twisted because Abraham's descendants were still caught in sin and pride. But just like we saw Jesus as the true human being, he is also the true offspring of Abraham. He is the true Israel. He did what human beings could never do. He did what Abraham and Moses and David could never do. He did what the nation of Israel could never do. He has made his blessing known in a world full of curse. As St. Augustine said, the Son of God became a son of man so that sons of men could become sons of God. And now, in him, his church is now a new humanity. We are a new Israel. We are now sons and daughters of God in this world. We've been humbled and exalted with Christ. So now, as Hebrews says, let us hold fast our confidence. Let us boast in our hope and let us go forward in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray.